Open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are back into our study this evening, spiritual warfare. This is part number 3. And so, let me make sure I got everything on here. All right. So, quick warm up, since you guys are a little out of practice on our spiritual warfare series. Appreciate Denny and Pastor Matt coming in, filling in for me. Here they did a great job. I was watching their messages and so forth. So both of them are phenomenal. Denny's a very knowledge teacher. He can get in depth pretty good. So I appreciate his help in this situation. And Matt as well. And that boy can talk. I'll just say that. Amen. All right. So we're talking about spiritual warfare. And I started off originally talking that the battle that is raging all around us is a battle not of the physical realm. So look there at verse 12. See, Paul says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I'm glad he says the heavenly places, the heavenly realms, basically. It is a supernatural realm where we fight. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the unseen world. This is the unseen world around us. And I told you that this battle that goes on in the spiritual realm, the heavenly places, it is a battle for the mind. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is not a physical battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh. We're not fighting this kind of spiritual war with guns and knives and bats and rocks and whatever else, fists, whatever. It's not a physical battle. The weapons we have are not fleshly, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So it's a battle for the mind. That's what we're talking about. It's a battle for truth. And that's what we do. We combat error with truth. We combat error with truth. And this is why in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the what? The truth. Why? Because there is no what? Truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so what does Satan do? Spreads lies. And that's what we're doing. It's a battle for truth. God's word is truth. John 17, 17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So that's what we're doing. It's a battle in the spiritual realm against authorities, against the evil forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, and it's a battle for truth. It's a battle for the mind. And you combat error with truth. You need to know the truth before you can combat error. Amen? All right, so this is what we see, the spiritual battle, supernatural realm. We're battling Satan, who is a liar. We battle him with truth. It's a battle for the mind. And this is one of the reasons why Israel lost. This is one of the reasons why Israel was defeated so much, because they lost the battle for the mind. In Hosea 4:6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not like knowledge was there. God gave them prophets. God told them what to do, but they rejected it. Matter of fact, the rest of verse 6 goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge. It was there. The truth was there, but they rejected it. And so they were in a heap of trouble. They were taken captive. They were destroyed. They were, I mean, they were in a lot of problems that they had for so long. So God gives us his armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God. That's what Ephesians 6 says, right? Put on the whole armor of God. We're to put on God's armor because that's the only thing that is going to help us against Satan's attacks. And Satan attacks us in two ways. This is the whole spiritual war. And this is what we're going to talk about over the next weeks. We have to understand a lot of things. There's a lot of information here, but you need to get the truth. You need to understand where we're going. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a fleshly battle. It's fought in the heavenly places against an enemy who is a liar. It's a battle for the mind. We need truth so that we can combat error with truth. Okay, so God gives us his armor. And you're like, okay, you got to put on God's armor. Now, everybody's got their own opinion. Amen? Don't take me at my word. You take God at his. Okay? But from my study of the Word of God, God's armor that he gives us is something we have to put on. And it's something, every piece of armor is something you have to do. I think it's 11 times in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, actually 18, because prayer is part of the armor. I think we leave that out. But take this up, don this up, put this on, tie this, grab this, take this up, it's something we have to do. And people neglect that so much. They're like, oh, I got God's armor. God's going to protect me. No, God will protect you through his armor, but you have to put it on. It's something you've got to do because Satan will attack you and he will hammer you in one of two ways. Let's get into those. In Ephesians 6, if you're still there, look at verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, so number one, if you don't put all the pieces of equipment on, it does you no good. You got, 20 pieces of equipment, you put 19 on, doesn't do you no good. You have to have the whole armor on. It's imperative to have the whole armor. You can't skimp on any of it, okay? Okay, so put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I think King James has the wiles, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I use the ESV here. It says schemes. The actual translation, the word comes from the Greek methodeia, and that's where we get our English word methods from. We're not ignorant of his methods. A little different in English than it is in the Greek. And so here in Ephesians 4:14, he talks about, it's translated, this exact same word, is translated as cunning craftiness. And it says that they lie in wait to deceive us with cunning craftiness. And we're told not to be little children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine. Don't be little children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by cunning craftiness of wind of doctrine. So you can see by context when he comes into the armor of God, and we're to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against Satan's attacks of doctrine. What do you mean doctrine? Well, he is attacking us with deceiving doctrine. So you could say that the emphasis of the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil are his lies, right? John 8:44, because he's a liar. His lies, his false doctrine, his false religion, his false teaching. However you want to put it. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, he goes, I'm afraid because just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning craftiness, his false lies, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so, number one, I'll say it this way. Number one, Satan attacks, and I'll just put this all in one word, with falsehood. That would cover everything. That would cover lies and false religion, false doctrine, false teaching, all that deception. Satan attacks with falsehood. And that's why he is the liar of the father of lies, the father of all those things. So, number one, Satan attacks with falsehood. Now, if you're still there in Ephesians 6, Look at verse 16. This is the second part. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. I think King James says above all. But it's not saying above every other piece of equipment, because as I said, all the pieces of equipment are important. If you don't have one, you don't have any of them. But it says, you know, above all, or here's one that you got to take up as well. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So, flaming darts. What are those? What are Satan's flaming darts? Well, you could say his fiery darts are impurity, their selfishness, their doubt, their fear, disappointment, lust, greed, vanity, covetousness, all of those things, which basically come down to the three things that 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16 talk about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those things are lumped in there. Vanity, greed, covetousness, disappointment, selfishness, doubt, fear, all those things. Literally, Satan bombards the believers with these fiery darts, and he's simply referring to temptations. You could say it that way, just temptations. So, number two, Satan attacks with temptations. He attacks with temptations. One, attacks with false lies, and two, he attacks with temptations. And so that's what the armor is designed to do. God gave us his armor to put on in the spirit. And if you're not in the spirit, you won't have the armor on. That's important for you to have the spirit, be in the spirit, or you won't be able to put the armor on. So the idea is that, number one, Satan comes at us with lies, false teaching, false doctrine, whatever. And he comes at us with temptations. That's the spiritual battle we're fighting. Does that make sense? Now, if we're going to talk about how to defend ourselves, first of all, I want to take the remainder of the time and I want to talk about the enemy that we're fighting. And we'll mix a little bit. Angels, we know they're good and bad, however you want to say it. The word angel, angelos, is just simply translated as messenger. Sometimes, especially in Revelation, the messenger is as a pastor, most times it's translated as an angel, an actual angel from heaven. So let's talk about them. Let's get to know who they are, because you got to know your enemy. So first of all, angels are created beings. Angels are created beings. All right, John 1:3. All things were made through Christ or him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus made everything. He created everything, right? And that includes angels. The only one being in this universe that was not created is God. Fully complete in three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit. As the only being in the universe that was not created. So, now, Psalm 148:5. I have time to go through the other verses to give it context, but it's talking about angels, and it says, let the angels, that's what he's talking about, praise the name of the Lord, for God commanded, and they were created. So we know that they are created beings, all right? Are you with me? All right, don't fall asleep on me yet. So as created beings, they are what's called spirit beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits? Okay? You know what a spirit is? I think the King James used to call them ghosts. It was the Holy Ghost, and so people were so afraid of it, so they kind of translated a little bit differently into the spirit, so it didn't sound so bad, and so they were all ministering ghosts, and they didn't want to say that, so they had to separate a little bit. So, but they are spirit beings. They're created beings, but they're spirit beings. Now, I'm not going to get into the context of them having, excuse me, the appearance of a human fleshly body, because a lot of angels appeared in a human fleshly body. Matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis and you see when Lot and his daughters were taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, matter of fact, it said the angel grabbed them by the arm and led them away. Okay, so yes, they can take on what looks like physical form, and yeah, they grabbed them and drug them out. So it's going to, But I'm just giving the generalization here because I'm not exactly sure how much those were good angels, and there's some different things that good angels are allowed to do, bad angels are not. So I'm not sure in a lot of those things because I'm not seeing in the spiritual realm all the things that go on in the background. So they are spirit beings. We have physical form. For the most part, they do not. And that was one of the reasons why they thought Jesus was a spirit, because he had died, and they thought that he was a ghost. And so in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, he's standing in the upper room, and he's like, hey, look, hey, see my hands, my feet? It's me. Touch me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So he's trying to say that it's still me. I died, but I'm alive. And in my resurrection, I have a resurrected body. Touch me. I am flesh, not as the created spirit beings who are spirit in nature. And so now, even though they are spirit beings created by God, they cannot be in more than one place at once. All right? And that includes Satan. Even though Satan is powerful and he's the only angel that's described with two jobs, he still cannot be in more than one place at one time. God is the only being that is omnipresent. And omnipresent just means you can be everywhere at one time. That's why God is down at camp with the teens and the leaders. God is right here with us. God is in other churches. God is everywhere. So nothing surprises God because he's everywhere at one time. Secondly, angels are powerful. They are very powerful. I think we neglect to see how powerful the angels are over us. And I'll say this, even the angels, the good angels, know how powerful the bad angels are, especially over us. And that's even Michael in Jude, where he says, even Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, didn't even bring a railing at you, didn't even have a verbal conversation with him. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. God's going to rebuke you, not me. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to do anything. So if Michael the archangel isn't going to fight with the devil, why do we think we should? They got some power, man. And everybody's like, well, I'll tell the devil in the name of Jesus, and you just go back to the pits of hell. Nope, sorry, it's not biblical. Not going to happen either, because they're powerful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power. You see that? Angels are greater in might and power. And if you think you're just going to, in the name of Jesus, just cast out demons, well, here you go. Here's one for you. Acts 19, 14 through 50. Remember the sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva? Seven sons of Sceva? They were doing this. They were casting out demons. And this evil spirit answered, and he goes, Jesus, I know. Because they're like, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And here's the demon's reply. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know who that guy is. I recognize him. I've heard of him. But who the heck are you, little twerps? And the man in whom this evil spirit, he leaped on him, mastered him, overpowered him is basically what he did. And they fled away naked, wounded, screaming like a little girl. That's the Zediker paraphrase. Anyway. So. But listen, man, why do you think you're going to fight with a demon? You're not. They're stronger. They're more powerful. They have more might. They've been around longer than we have. My goodness. And even the angels, the good angels, they don't even fight with them in certain contexts. There's battles going on all the time. But that's the thing. They have power to help. Matter of fact, in Matthew 4:11, after Jesus was fasted and for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted by the devil, in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, then the devil left him, left Jesus, and behold, angels came and they were ministering to him. They helped him in some way. I would say they strengthened him because the Greek word here is diakoneo, which is a form of the word diakonos. Which diakonos is where we get the English word deacon from. And if you go back to, always go back to the original, go back to the Greek, the word diakonos, which is deacon, it simply means one who stirs up dust. And so that's where we get deacon from. And so did they have deaconesses in the New Testament? Well, sure. because servants were the ones that stirred up dust. That's why the word is translated as servant, because that's what somebody who stirred up dust did. It was a servant. He was helping. And so anybody that comes alongside, in the context of a deacon in the modern day church, is somebody that comes alongside the pastor stirring up dust, helping him. That's what it is. And so, but anyway, these are the angels, and it's used in a different context. It's actually verb and meaning, but they helped him in some way. And so I think that they administered to help strengthen him after he was tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days. And matter of fact, even in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, when he was in the garden, it said, and there appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven, and he strengthened him. And when you get strengthened, man, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Because immediately after that, if you go through the context, that's where his anguish was so bad that he begins to sweat like drops of blood. And then he's like, God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He's like, nevertheless, your will be done. I'm strengthened. Let's do this. Can you imagine that? Being in such anguish, you're like, oh man, just take this away from me. But here an angel comes and strengthens him. He's like, you know what? Not my will be done, your will be done. Let's do this. Here we go. To God be the glory. That's awesome. Good angels, they can serve, they can strengthen. Bad angels can also do things. And I don't want to take away from Sunday, because the first question I'm going to address is this. Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow bad things? I'm going to do my benevolent best to answer that. Because it's a huge question, and it takes a huge length of time, because it's not an easy one. But I'll address the issue, and I will hit biblically what the Bible says, and do my best to do that. But I will use this verse, so pay attention. But in 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says, Paul, when he was talking about the guy who had so many revelations and all this stuff, he said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of who? Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That was sent by God. Can you imagine that? God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, who is one of the greatest Christians that we say, right? So that he wouldn't become conceited about all the revelations that he had had. 1 Corinthians chapter, matter of fact, Paul wrote that, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he says in verse 1, knowledge puffs up. And let me tell you, it surely does. And I say another thing, it's hard to be humble when you're right. Hello? Come on, am I the only one? All right. So that's the idea. So if angels can help minister and strengthen on the good end, and angels, even by God, are allowed to buffet and hurt and afflict on the bad end, they've got power. They've got power. They are stronger and greater in power and might, and then grab a hold of you and pull you out of a city. I don't know. I'm scared. I try to put on a happy face to everybody I come in contact with, because I don't want that angel that I'm entertaining, a stranger who could be an angel, I don't want him to do something to me. Take back a good report. I love you in Jesus. But anyway, so they are more powerful. They're more powerful than us. I'll say that. Not just humans. Angels are more powerful than humans. But they are not all-powerful. There is only one all-powerful, and that's God. God is omnipotent, which is all-powerful, right? All right, and so all the angels, good and bad, are subject to God the Father. That's why we pray to him. That's why we trust him. Because he won't allow anything to happen that he doesn't want to. And so everything goes through God, right? And that's where comes evil, because he allows it. And so anyway, you got to come back on Sunday, because we'll try to address that issue then. Now, their intelligence level is much higher than people's. There's only one Lucifer, and actually the word Lucifer just comes from the Latin. I've probably told you this before, and I'll continue to tell you this, because this is one of those King James only things that I think Matt Parsons was talking about. Churches are splitting over all kinds of stuff, and King James is a big one. But Lucifer is not actually in any translation but the New King James and the King James. I think there's two others. But for the most part, that's the only ones, because Lucifer is a Latin word. And so they saw that the actual translation is morning star. That comes from the original Hebrew from Isaiah chapter 14. And so the original Hebrew says morning star. That's the translation. So what they do is they're like, oh, we're not going to say that, because in the end of the Bible, it says Jesus is the bright morning star. So we don't want to get them confused. So they took the Latin word, which was Lucifer, and they left that in there. Lucifer is Latin for morning star. That's what it means. So they're always trying to, well, yeah, you put morning star in there, but it's Lucifer. Well, that's Latin for morning star. And so you're just backing up my claim that that's, anyway. So that's why we use rapture, right? Rapture is not in the Bible either. Yes, it is. It's in the Latin translation, because it comes from the Greek word raptura, which means a catching away. Amen? So can you use the word rapture? Sure can, because you use Lucifer, don't you? Well, then you can use rapture too then. All right. That's a little lesson for you. It's fun. All right, it's fun to do. All right, so there's only one devil, there's only one Lucifer, there's only one morning star, there's only one Satan. And I say devil because, no rude disrespect, but the King James, I think, is one of the translations that uses devils, translates them as devils. And that's a poor translation. It should be demons, because there's only one word demon that's used, deomanai, that is always translated as demons only. But the word devil, which is slander or libeler, which is the one? Satan is slander, devil is one's the spoken word, one's the written. I forget which one it is. But they're talking about Satan. So the idea here is that it's not devils. There's only one devil. But there are many demons. Now, this is why I tell you to do your research, do your studies, do your word studies, all those things. That word demon, if you study that out in the original Greek, yes, it means angel, it means evil spirit, it means all that stuff, but it also has another meaning. And in those greater meanings, it means superior. And in superior, it's talking about intelligence. So as you dive into the meaning of the word, you understand that demons are superior in intelligence. Not to God. God's all-knowing, right? Omniscient. He is all-knowing. And so if angels are superior in intelligence, it's got to be more than what? More than us. More than people. They are superior in intelligence more than we are. And so they're not all-knowing, they're not omniscient, but they are a lot more in intelligence than we are. That's why don't fight with Satan, because he'll twist your words around to defeat you, because he's more intelligent. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, it talked about when Jesus was going to come back, and Jesus said the angels didn't know. Matter of fact, they are still learning. They're continually learning as well. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says, it was revealed to them, to the angels, that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have not been announced to you through those who preach the good news. Talking about salvation by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They're looking into salvation because they have no chance of it. Amen? The only creature created, the only created being that has a chance of salvation is man. And man is the only creation created in the image of God. Angels are not. And when they fell, they have no chance of redemption. And they're looking into it. They're continually learning. And so, yes, they have superior intelligence, but they are continually learning, and they don't know everything. And so, now the question would be this, and we'll finish with this. Angels are the one battling in the spiritual realm. So here's the question. If they're spirit beings, so in a spiritual war with a spirit being, if they can't be hurt physically, you can't like stab them and they're not going to bleed out, they're a spirit being. And they're battling in the spirit realm. They can't die, right? I mean, eventually they will in the lake of fire, but that's a separation issue. They can't die. They can't be wounded. Why are they battling? For us. They are. Why are they battling for us?
We need it.
Well, we do need the good angels. But why are the bad angels fighting?
To get to us.
Same situation. The good angels are trying to defend us so that we can be obedient to God. And the bad angels are trying to add to the conflict to stop them. And it's a huge warfare going on. I don't think we understand the spiritual realm as we should. And we better get accustomed to it, because there's a lot of stuff going on out there that you may not even understand. And this is why I bring up Daniel again. Daniel chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left wherever the kings of Persia." So here you have demons fighting this angel. And Michael, the archangel, has to come and help him. And so what he said was, is the moment you prayed to God, he heard you and he answered your prayer. I'm come to answer your prayer, but I was hindered for 21 days. What does that tell you of being persevering in prayer? Don't just pray once and stop. Pray nonstop. Your answer may not come tomorrow, may not come for 21 days, but keep praying. Help is on the way. Right? I think if we understood the spiritual realm around us a little better, we'd be a lot more heavenly minded than earthly minded. And we'd be a lot more prayer warriors than what we have. Amen? All right. Now, Satan and his demons, they are free to travel back and forth. You can't bind them in hell. Peter says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is going to be a day in Revelation 12. We see that during the tribulation, there's coming a day when Satan goes to heaven to fight Michael and the angels, and Michael and his angels, they defeat the dragon, and there is no longer any place for him in heaven. Amen? But that day is not today. And so Satan will be back and forth from heaven to earth, to heaven to earth, to heaven to earth, nonstop. And yes, that's what Peter says. Be sober-minded and watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. He wants to destroy you with lies and temptations. He's a lot stronger and much more intelligent than we are. Don't fight him. Stand firm in the armor of God. Amen? All right. So make sure you pay attention to that. So demons can't die. They can't be physically wounded. Why do they fight? It's because of pride. And Isaiah 14, 14 says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." He wants to ascend above God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be his own God. And his pride got him caught. Now, being like God is good, because God is holy. Amen? And we're commanded to be holy, right? But we're not commanded to be prideful. Pride, God does not like pride. And so he gives grace to the humble. And so here's the idea. Satan's desire is to get us to elevate ourselves where we shouldn't be. And that's one of the reasons why they come after us. Here's a good proverb. If you don't get anything, get this one tonight. Proverbs 16:5. "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord, but assured he will not go unpunished." You know, the enemy knows that. Matter of fact, Satan and his demons know God's word better than we do. And he'll use every bit of it against us. And he knows if he can get you to be arrogant in heart, he knows that you will be an abomination to the Lord, and he knows that you will reap what you sow. Your sins have been paid on the cross of Christ. You're not going to pay for your sins, but you will reap what you sow. That is a God-given law that still applies to the flesh. Amen? And he knows he can get you out of fellowship with God. He can get a foothold in there. You're done. You will reap and sow destruction. And in the end comes death. That's what happens. That's what James says. Let nobody say that when they're tempted, they're tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempteth anyone. But nonetheless, we are tempted when we're drawn away with our own lust and enticed. And in the end, when lust conceives and it gives birth, it brings forth what? Death. It brings forth death. Oh, he's running around like a roaring lion, trying to destroy the church, get them to destroy each other. The principle of the matter, pride, arrogance, everything. One, setting one brother against another, a sister against a sister, sister against a brother, trying to destroy the church. Denominationalisms. We're down here supposed to be on the same page. We're supposed to be doing the same work everybody has. And nonetheless, we are divided more now than we're. It's like America. America's divided more now than we've ever been. And where I heard a preacher say this, and it is so true. Wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. We're so divided in our churches. It's amazing. I think that's what Matt talked about on Sunday, the divided church. In our depravity, our sinful flesh, we will screw it up. And Satan knows it. And he wants you to get out of God's armor, get out of being filled with the Spirit, get out of walking in the Spirit so that you're in the flesh. Because he knows he can attract that. Because the flesh wants contrary to what the Spirit wants. And he knows his time is short. Revelation 12:12. Rejoice, O heavens, and all who dwell in them. Woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows it. He may not know exactly when it's up, but he knows his time is short. It's coming to an end. And he's going to try to take down as many as he can. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We as children of God have been given enormous resources to protect ourselves. And I think we need to do that very thing. Time's running short. We need to show the world that there is help and hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for our time this evening. We pray that we continue to learn your principles, learn your ways, learn your word, hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. God, we just want to we want to be a light to the darkness, and sometimes we allow the enemy to infiltrate into our lives and to give us fear and doubt and all these things, when you have already equipped us to be strong. You've equipped us to be of a sound mind. You've equipped us to do everything that we need to be 100% obedient to your word. And so we just need to learn that, and we need to apply it. The more that we practice obedience and the more that we see that it works regardless of the outcome, the more and more we'll be obedient. And so, Lord, we need more Christians to step up and be Christians. We need more people to be bold. We need more people to be filled with the Spirit. Things happen when people pray. We need people doing all those things all the time, because there's a war going on around us that we don't see. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be more conscious of the things around us. As Paul said in Colossians 3, let us have this mind be more heavenly minded than earthly minded, where Jesus is seated at your right hand. And so we need to be more heavenly minded than earthly minded. God, may we be that. May your word transform us as we think about our spiritual warfare going on around us. May we be transformed ourselves, like we're praying that our teens would do. And so, God, we love you, and we just pray that you'd be with us the rest of this week. We could be a light to the darkness. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.